I told the folk Wednesday night that it was time for us to step back from the Song of Solomon for a time. We've been considering the bride, the bridegroom, for months upon end. And sometimes we need some of those vegetables that we don't like, which are really good for you. This may be a little tough to handle. I do not know. I don't mean it in any way other than challenging you. John spoke about failing of the grace of God. Folk, that's a possibility that professing Christianity don't know anything about. Once saved, always saved. Well, that's true if you are or were really saved. But you're going to have the nature of a son, of his child, as part of his bride. And if not, you will fall away. You may sit in church the rest of your life. That I do not know. But you will fall away. So if you would this morning turn with me to Romans chapter 1. Private chamber of your own heart, if you're sincere about this, would you ask the Lord to help you in hearing and receiving, that He would give us the Spirit of God in making personal application, and that He would have a human instrument put in this spot of trying to present to you the truth of God. Would you do that? Our Father, we bow before Thee with somewhat of a realization of Your greatness, Your power, Your glory. Of Christ, the great price He paid. And though I said somewhat, all these things are still very limited in our knowledge, in our sight, in our recognition, in the awareness that we might or ought to have in speaking with Thee, in gathering to pay homage, render thanks, and submissively bow our unworthy heads as in Adam. And yet, Lord, crying within, manifest thyself to me. Sure, I ask that for me, but I'm asking it for these. Would you subdue us? Quieten our frames? Give us a right heart and a right mind. For we all, not as a group, but as an individual, shall stand before thee. And fear of thee is all but gone. Be merciful, Father, to us. Recover within us something of thy glory, something of the awareness of thy presence. And give him in preaching, in hearing, in retaining, that we might be careful lest those things we have received, we let them slip. Or there's a lot of sickness physically within, with close family members, friends, and we ask thy help, grace, and mercy for them. And help us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Romans 1, beginning with me in verse 21, would you follow reading? Because that when they knew God, that ought to catch our attention immediately. For every one of you here has got some knowledge of God. How much, I do not know. But you get some knowledge of God up there in your head. They glorified not as God. All these little idols that we've made, all these little images that we made, that we count them God, God must kill before he makes alive. He must destroy before he begins to build up. And we begin to glorify him. They didn't glorify him. Neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, America, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, into birds and four-footed beast and creeping things. Wherefore, and we're just titled this, God gave them up. God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts. Go on, do whatever you want to do. Run after these lusts. Everything that you can grab, grab, lay hold of. If your heart longs after it, go get it. When God gives up to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, to change the truth of God into a lie. Folk, it is not an out-and-out lie that will be that which gets you. It is not the preacher that's in a red suit, little horn sticking on his head, that is dangerous. It's the one that presents the greatest truth mixed with just a few lies scattered here and there. Who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator. If you've ever lived in a humanistic age, you are in it now. It's all about us. All about man. His best. His good, his eternity, and very little about the Creator. We serve the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause, God gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature, and likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, that's about like picking up any newspaper, when you read Romans 1. Leaving the natural use of the woman, burning their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. God has and can save folks in this condition. I used to think that it was impossible. But Paul writes about such as were some of you. Verse 28, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. Now God will never recover one from this one. He might recover one when he gave them up to uncleanness. He might recover one when he gave them up unto vile affection. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, or just in knowledge. Don't push it aside. Gonna fill that place which ought to be God, heart and mind. And we're gonna put something else there. They did not like to retain God in their knowledge. God gave them over to a reprobate mind. God never recovers one wherein he has begun the work of reprobation. Gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, like a diamond, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them, getting others involved. I had the privilege in my early years of ministry to sit under a few of the old spiritual fathers left in this land. These men lamented the fact that the Spirit of God was being removed at 40 some odd years ago. I sat there amazed at their insight into Scripture. I could not, because what they said, they proved it from the Word of God. So I could not and I would not try to discount their credibility. But as a young preacher full of hope and full of zeal, I believed that our country was recoverable. I was coming to a realization of the power of God. I knew all things were possible with one with such power. And I had read about other countries that were in worse condition and God sent revival. England was like this. Romans 1. And God raised up a Whitfield and the Wesleys. Even sent them to America. And I was thinking that if God would do that to such a dark, very wicked people, then God would do that here. But the one thing that these men had that I did not have back then was 40 to 60 years experience in preaching. They had sat under men that were well acquainted with the movements and the workings of the Spirit of God in the early 1900s, late 1800s. And these men in their early years had seen God quickening, awakening, and bringing folks to repentance. I so enjoyed sitting down and them just telling me one-on-one about how it was in the early 1900s. Mordecai Ham, the great evangelist. One of them telling me about him being saved under his ministry. And it was the highlight of my time back then. They saw in their early years God saving, bringing to repentance. But as the years passed in their lives, they saw less and less of this. And they spent their last years in the ministry grieving over the fact that there was a withdrawn spirit in our land. They saw the judgment of God against this nation, and back then came to the conclusion that many in America were already under the reprobation of God. When God reprobates, starts that process, he begins sealing one up to a point that they can never be saved. They would have you think, that is the well-known evangelist in our day, that there is no one that cannot be saved. That's the farthest thing from the truth. There are a lot of people that can never be saved. Not because God, in exerting great power over the centuries, has used up some. He's still the same. But God seals them up to that awful fate of reprobation. They knew it back then. I didn't. Too much hope within. And I guess all of us beginning, we think we're going to change the world, especially that part of the world wherein we live. Those men are gone. God, in mercy, taking the righteous man out, and none of us lay it to heart. Well, we got all kind of preachers. Sure you do. I am as certain of this as anything, that some of you sit here, as I said 40 years ago, thinking that the condition is not as bleak as I would have you think. Had God will revive. That's not going to happen. Not in the land. It will be in the church, but not in the land. And there's so few left in the church that it cannot have an effect upon the nation. If For God has never brought back a nation that he has begun to reprobate. So you sit here, you think, well, he's just an old fella that's lost hope. That God will rescue this nation. That God will prevent catastrophes and disasters. Because we are a Christian nation. No. Wrong. We're not. Not anywhere near. Won't ever be. And this one solemn fact, God has never sent revival to a nation where the gospel has made its way through, where the white horse rider in Revelation has gone. That horse rider is always followed by a pale and a black one. You think he might? You hope he will? But God's never yet. As long as there were godly men and godly judges in Israel, the nation prospered. But every time that the judge died, they went back into bondage and lost thousands upon thousands of lives. Because of their rebellion. You may have heard this. Alexander Tyler in 1770. Writing about the collapse of the Athenian Republic. Which happened 1,000 years earlier. And I quote. A democracy cannot survive as a permanent form of government. It can only exist until voters discover that they can vote themselves money from the public treasury. From that moment on, the majority always votes for the candidates promising the most money, with the results being the democracy always collapses over loose fiscal policy, followed by dictatorship. The average age of the world's great civilizations has been 200 years. Those nations have progressed with the following sequence. From bondage to spiritual faith. From spiritual faith to great courage. From courage to liberty. From liberty to abundance. From abundance to selfishness. From selfishness to complacency. That's us. From complacency to apathy, we already are there. From apathy to dependency, and from dependency back to bondage. Over and over and over again, that cycle continues. I don't need to tell you of the pitiful condition that we're in this land. Candidates are elected that promise the most. giveaways. And now we give away that we do not have. Send millions of dollars of aid and money to other lands. A lot of it never reaches the needy, but it only is stockpiled in weapons, artillery, and that which will one day be used against us. Our great enemy that brought about the disaster in New York was given aid by the United States in his early years to fight the communists. Always, it's an unending cycle. America is in apathy about it. And we're headed back to bondage. We are a broken nation. Trillions of dollars in debt. And we just keep printing out more dollar bills. You used to have in, no. They're all gone. I've had one or two. I don't know how I lost them. They were bills that they had that blue seal upon. All you got now is bills with the green one. And when the government made those dollar bills and fives and hundreds with that blue seal, it was assuring the person that they had given that to that there was enough gold in reserve to guarantee the value of that piece of paper money. They've taken it all from you. You do not have a guarantee that that dollar in your pocket or that $100 in your pocket is any good. It really is not. We'll get by spending them for a little while longer, but it's going to catch up with us. Now all of this is all about us. And yet, those things are most of the time not relevant in my life and ministry. That which is so grievous is knowing that the Word of God today, for the most part, is falling on unprepared hearts. And if you do hear, it's soon lost. It's gone shortly after 12. And looking into the faces of men, women, boys, and girls, and you see that blank look. But they say with their eyes that they're following you, but you look into their soul and you know they're not. To see the indifference about spiritual issues. We got greater concern about work. The next paycheck. How I'm going to spend it. What I'm going to buy. What I need to stick back to get that larger object. We're concerned about all these things, and we are little concerned about the awful condition that our children are headed into. A financially broken nation. Controlled more than we know by foreign powers. And if some of those that we owe our great debt to call that debt in, we're in serious trouble. You're thinking, well, I've got a little piece of land. I can grow my own vegetables. Keep back that which I can get meat from. You do. But where do you think the millions in cities that do not have any land are going to come? They're not going to starve. They'll kill you for canned goods, a steer, a hog, gardens. But we stick all that back because that's just not pleasant to think about. And we're like the grasshopper that keeps singing around, dancing all over the place, thinking everything's all right. But the greatest weight is how little Christ is honored, how little He is loved, how little He is sought after. For the least needed being in the universe is Christ. It is a rare thing, just be honest with yourself. It is a rare thing if He had 30 minutes of your time, and in that 30 minutes He had your heart for a day. 30 minutes. It's a rare thing. To find a soul that is pining after God, we don't even know what that is anymore. But to find a soul pining after God, as David in the Psalm, some of the other writers, you'd have to go back into history. It's not evident today. You'd have to go back to men and women in history or those in Scripture. And if there is one in this old God-forsaken land, he'd be such an odd creature. She'd be so odd. They'd need mental or psychological help. Because you young folk are thinking life's got too much to offer. The world's got too many pleasures for the focus to be much on Christ. You've been indoctrinated, whether you know it or not, you've been indoctrinated with the world of the religion's theology that God loves you. God desires you to have the best. Have a happy life. Enjoy life to its fullest. He does love you. But he's promised ye to suffer. He's promised ye persecution. He's promised ye die. He does love ye. But he loves ye. The love is so great that if you are not in pursuit, he'll take everything away from you. And he'll leave you without anything that he might have all of your heart. Do you realize that every joy you have, any degree of happiness that you find on earth, and that every mercy that attends you in your journey came at great expense? He had to buy everything. Your peace, your joy. I don't think he knew what it was to laugh. I think that's how great the weight was on him. You're talking about all by himself. He was all by himself. He wanted the disciples to be so that he could tell them more things. I got a lot of things to say to you, but you can't bear it. You can't handle it yet. And at the end of 33 years, the weight mentally, heartfelt weight, had aged him so that he looked to be past 50 years old. If you ever smile, he bought it. If you ever received joy, he bought it. If you ever enjoy peace within your soul, he bought it. And folk, you would think when God gives one up, that great disaster has come into their lives, and that all things will start going wrong. The health, wealth, gospel which has permeated America to the point we conclude that if bad things happen, if what we call bad things happen to an individual, it happens because they've sinned. And conversely, all of you that are on a sea that is smooth sailing, you get this concept up here. It's because our life is pleasing to God. If that statement is true, smooth sailing, no great difficulties. If that's true, Christ never lived one day in submission to his Father. Not one day. You heard some of that in the devotion, the accusations against him. and Christ offered death proved that he was a wicked criminal cursed by God, because anybody that died crucified on the cross was a wicked criminal. And he was the head of the list. Stuck him in the middle with two other criminals. And Saul of Tarsus would have gone to hell believing he was right, holding on to the tradition of his fathers, because Christ's death proved to Saul of Tarsus that he was an imposter. Christ was an imposter. If he had not met the resurrected Christ, he would have spent a lifetime stamping out the name of Jesus in any professing believer. But folk, it was prosperity. It was a lack of God doing anything outward. It was an enjoyment of life that testified in the hearts of those in Lot's day and Noah's day. Everything's all right. God's not doing anything against us. And somebody felt a drop of rain. They're trying to figure out what that was. And then the heavens open, and there's a downpour. What is this? There's running, trying to get away from it, and then the convulsions of the earth, the fountains of the deep were broken up, and you got water gushing up and water coming down, and it came in a day they didn't look for it. Eating, drinking, marrying, giving in marriage. And they thought everything's all right because life's so good. And even in Sodom, and Lot trying to get those men of that city not to molest his two visitors. And they said, "Who made you a judge? Who's this coming in here telling us we can't live like this? We've lived like this for years and years." And it wasn't their homosexuality that condemned them. Pride, fullness of bread, and idleness. We think homosexuality is a bad, bad thing. Christ never once mentioned it. Pride's greater. Fullness of bread. God sure is blessing us. We got plenty. And they were eating and drinking and marrying. Noah's day especially. Lot and his wife did find a couple or three men that were straight that married their daughters to. But they were doing all these things without any hindrance. And every one of them thought, and you'll do the same thing. If what I'm doing is not right, God will convict me. Oh, he may not. He may just let you go on. And many folk are waiting for God to knock them off their high horse. And unless he does, they assume that they are okay with God. And they think, and you and I will fall into the same thinking, due to the fact that there is no conviction and no reproof, evidences the fact that we are right with God. Doesn't do it. Only thing that proves is Ephraim is joined to idols. Let him alone. Only thing it proves is God has withdrawn His Spirit in our day, and God has pronounced the most dreadful punishment, condemnation that could ever be on an individual. Leave him alone. Zechariah 7:12, yea, they made their hearts as adamant stone, flint, diamond, lest they should hear the law and the words that the Lord of hosts has sent. They made their hearts. It didn't start out like that. They heard, and when they heard, they felt this little nudge, and they said, tomorrow, I'll get it right tomorrow. Till the day came and they had a heart that the Word of God would not penetrate. No more conviction. That's what's going to happen if it has not already. No more conviction. 20th century Christianity has brought about one of the most destructive teachings that's going to send millions and millions of souls to hell, and it's based partly upon Scripture. If you've heard anything I've said, or if you haven't, hear this. They've made one act of faith, to be the end of a Christian's journey. And they've told that person, everything's all right. And most likely that individual will go through life with no more troubles than life itself brings to all of us. And that person will go on into eternity without doubt. They are so confident that they'll rush into the presence of God and stand before Him and said, Lord, we've done all this. And God says, no, depart, I didn't know you. Any teaching that destroys any desire for spiritual advancement, or any teaching that takes away from you any need for further concern, you'll go to the grave, to judgment, and into eternity, holding on to once saved, always. John 8:31, Jesus said unto those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples. He that abideth not in the vine is cast forth as a branch. They were a branch. There was some union in the vine. Had to be on our part, I guess. We accepted Jesus. We know him. But if we do not abide, we're cast forth as a vine. Dear ones, listen, if you hold to any position, hold on to any position that you presently are this day, and anything out there has taken from you a need of growth, development, and perseverance, if you are trusting in what you know right now, any experience you've had, if you are resting, and you've been here for a long time, you're in serious trouble. The language of a child of God, I have not yet attained. I am not where I ought to be. I am not what I ought to be. I beat my body in subjection, lest when I preach to others, I myself might be a castaway. And if Paul, who had looked into the face of Christ, carried to the third heaven and seen things that he was not permitted to speak about, thought about God casting me away, what in this world, or where does that leave me? Pilgrim getting to the foot of that cross was just the beginning. The majority of Bunyan's Pilgrim, the most of that, the greatest majority of that is spent in Pilgrim walking from the cross into the chilly waters of death, Jordan, and on into eternity. With many other words, Paul did testify and exhort, saying, save yourself from this untoward generation. A generation that has just crucified the Lord, yet they sit comfortably idle, going on with religious tradition. And Peter sees the storm clouds gathering. God's fixing to wipe this nation off the face of the earth. He leveled Jerusalem. I mean, Titus was a wicked tyrant to come in there just mowing down men, women, boys, and girls. And Peter saw that was coming. And thought, listen, heaven's wind's not blowing. You can go through the week without almost any word from God. Nothing's flowing out of the garden of Christ to God because heaven's wind's not blowing. As cold water, some 25, I think, are so refreshing to a thirsty soul, so is good news from a far country. We don't have heaven's water falling. We don't have heaven's wind blowing. And yet, we continue on. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he, the Spirit of God, who now lets, he will continue to hold back, prevent, until he be taken out of the way. He's gone. It is the Spirit of God that prepares a heart to receive, fixes a heart to become a bride. It is the Spirit of God that brings you into covenant relationship where you can say, Father. Can you really say that? Honestly, I know you can utter the word. That's not what I'm talking about. And religion's going to continue on with its form and creeds, thinking all is well. And before that great and notable day, there's going to be such visible signs of Christ coming. And this monster called the Antichrist is going to come out and be immediately recognized. First John 1, many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus is Christ. Our Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. That person is a deceiver and an antichrist. You can say the words Jesus Christ. That's not what it's talking about. Anybody that confesses not in manner of living and persevering on and not satisfied where you are, that person is a deceiver and an antichrist. 1 John 2, little children, it is the last time, and as ye have heard, there are many antichrists. Back in A.D. 70 or a little before, when John said there are many antichrists, even now are there many antichrists. The Roman Catholics had a Bishop Sheen, who passed away in 1979, who said that the greatest work of Satan and the Antichrist is to convince you that he is not here. The greatest work is to convince you, he is not here. He is here. I don't want to leave you on such a bleak note and serious warning, whether you took it as that or not. But I challenge you to get up from where you are in heart and press on to know him. And quit resting on this instant Christianity which came about in the 1900s in fundamental circles. Just accept Jesus and you're a Christian. Just like that. I mean, it might happen like that. But it may take you days, weeks, years. Before you ever know you're really saved. God have mercy upon all of us, folks. It's critical times. We're dismissed. let this slip. But if I was a wagering man, I'll bet you $100 to just a good donut that it'll be gone in many hearts before the sun goes down. Don't let it.